2 Corinthians chapter 8. If you're not familiar with 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, wonderful, wonderful passages of scripture on Christian generosity. It's not so much about, you know, these aren't sermons that, you know, it's, oh, I'm the pastor and it's fall and getting near the end of the calendar year and I really got to get on you about your giving because the church needs more money. These are just really good sermons that Paul gives us here on what being generous should look like, not just in our giving to the church or that specific ministry, but in all of Christian living. So I really, really enjoy these passages. I use these passages a lot. If you've ever, dealt with me in relation to a need, I will often quote to you from 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 here, where it talks about how we help out of our abundance to those who are in need. And then later, if we're in need, they help us out of their abundance. And it's wonderful how that circle works in the church. So we're going to cover the first 9 verses tonight, and then we'll pick up more of that the next time. So let's start our reading here, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and read from verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yes, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Let's pray. Lord, we're glad for this passage and these scriptures that help us in our own idea of what our generosity should look like. May we be those with loving and giving hearts. Help us to learn this from your word tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to speak to you on generosity, which we're just going to title tonight, The Grace of Giving. What is generosity? It is the grace of giving. We'll start just giving you these 9 verses, Paul's instructions to the Corinthians in regards to generosity. And then I'm going to follow that up from these verses and give you 7 qualifications of generosity and then give you 6 qualities of the generous. So 7 qualifications of generosity and then 6 qualities that we find in these passages of the generous. So I got to go kind of quick. So let's begin looking at Paul's instructions to the Corinthians, first with the generosity of the Macedonians in verses 1 through 3. He begins by telling the readers of this letter just what the Macedonians had done. Verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. I want you to know of the grace of God on the churches of Macedonia," he says here. Now, when we think of this, it's important for us to understand who are these churches in Macedonia. The easiest thing to do is to go to the maps in the back of your Bible. If you don't have a Bible that has maps, I bet the Pew Bible has maps. And you want to find Paul's missionary journeys. And there should be some maps that show you Paul's missionary journeys. And you should see Macedonia as a region. And then within that region, you should see some dots that would be cities, right? The other way that we can handle this is be, you know, just geniuses geographically, which I'm not. I went to Christian school for high school and college. And geography, you know, we knew where Old Man Kelsey's lake was and Old Man Kelsey's creek. And we knew where, all right, that's Andy Griffith's show. Northern Greece, if you know Italy, Greece, get over to Israel, right? Northern Greece would be Macedonia. Some churches that are written to that are in that region are the Church of Philippi, the Church of Thessalonica. A church that is mentioned that is also in that region would be Berea. So if you think about the Bereans, the Philippians, the Thessalonians, these would be some of these churches. Now, which specifically he's referring to here, He doesn't say. It could be that that entire region is impacted, but he's talking about their generosity. So I want you to know, he says, how the grace of God has come on the churches of Macedonia. So from what he is about to share, Paul is clear within himself and clear enough to brag on or to praise God for his grace being bestowed upon the churches in this region in a mighty way. Then in verse 2, he says, these churches are in a great ordeal of affliction. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now, what exactly this is, he doesn't say here. He just says they're in a great deal ordeal of affliction, and he says that it caused them deep poverty. Now, you can get more information, because if you go and study this passage, the commentators will always give you more information. But Paul doesn't give it here, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, because I want our focus to be not on what was causing this problem for them, but how they reacted in spite of this problem that they were having. Still, he says here, they had an abundance of joy. See that in verse number 2? And then he says, I'm going to word it a little differently. They were richly generous. He says the riches of their liberality. Liberality is just another word for generosity, at least in this context, right? But we're Southerners in America. We don't like liberality, but I want you to like it tonight. And so Paul says here, they're in a great ordeal of affliction, but they still have an abundance of joy, and they are still richly generous. It's a unique thing to say that, because generous means you give richly, or you give in an above and beyond kind of a way. So to say richly, it's like he's saying they're generously generous. But that's exactly his point. He said they just have outdone themselves. They've gone above and beyond. And then in verse number 3, he notes three things about their generosity, about their giving. He says, for to their power, I bear record, yes, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. So first phrase, to their power. What does he mean by that? What they were able to give, they gave. What was within their power, they gave. But then he says, but I bear record that beyond their power, they gave. So more than they should have been able to give, they gave. Now, I don't know exactly how that happens. I figure it's kind of like when the coach used to tell us at football practice, I want 110% out of you today. Did you ever say that, coach? Did you ever? Yeah, you never got it, right? Always wanted 110%, but I think the idea was if you're aiming for 110%, you might hit 98 or 99 or even 100% there. But Paul says here, they gave 100%, and they gave 110%. And then he says they were willing of themselves. They gave of their own accord. They voluntarily offered up these resources. So that gives us the generosity of the Macedonians. Secondly, I want you to consider the gifting of the Macedonians. Now remember, we're not reading the letter to the Macedonians. We're studying the letter to the Corinthians. And one of the things that is wonderful about the Corinthians, though we've dealt with lots of problems in these two letters so far, one of the wonderful things that Paul keeps driving home, and he does it here in verse number 7, is just how abundantly gifted this church is in the ministry that they have there in Corinth. So as we think about the gifting of the Corinthian church, and we're talking about the generosity of the churches in Macedonia, I think it's important that we understand the gifting of the Macedonian church. Now, I'm going to get specifics here, but I can kind of give you an idea, right? And that's what Paul does for us as well. This is important because if we're not careful, we study the passages that gives us these gifts and we think, well, we must mirror or mimic these things if we're to be a biblical church. But these are not a comprehensive list. They're just, these are what you can see, but the Holy Spirit will gift each church as is needed. And the Macedonian churches were gifted in a specific way that led to this generosity. And that's what I want to point you to tonight. If we conclude Berea in this group of churches, what do we know about the Bereans? What was their claim to fame? Somebody tell me. They were into the word. They studied the word. The Bereans is the faithful to the word. That was one of their gifts that they had as a church. So the gifting of the Macedonians. He tells us what they had done. Now he tells us why they have done this. Verse number 4, he says, verse number 3. For to their power, nope, verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Though they were in great poverty, Paul says, they begged me to take their generosity. They urged him. Now think about this. Verse 2, he says, they are in a great trial of affliction. Their deep poverty abounded. Is that descriptive enough for you there? I mean, that's high level authorship there. He is driving home a point. It's bad enough to say someone's in poverty. That's a tough word, right? I mean, you're just poor. Do y'all remember Victor Scholar? He used to come and preach to our church. He's a black preacher. Is that all right to say? Am I allowed to say this? Great. One of our favorite preachers, right? He pastors Main Street Baptist Church in Lexington, Kentucky. He used to always tell the funniest joke. And I loved it when he was here. He would say, he didn't grow up poor. He said, I grew up po. And he said, we couldn't even afford the second O. He said, we were so poor. Well, the Macedonians not only had extravagant giving and generosity, they had extravagant poverty. They weren't po. They were not poor. They were in poverty. And it was more than that. It was deep poverty that abounded. That's extensive, isn't it? I mean, that's worse than Hickman County, isn't it, Ben? Yeah, deep, deep, deep poverty. Yeah, it's way up there. But he says here, these people who are in this shape begged me to take their money. They begged me, please let us be a part of this giving to this fund, to this help that we can offer here. They urged him to be able to participate in helping the other saints. Now there's some words here I want us to be able to define. Verse number 4, as he says, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift to take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. So when you're reading through your New Testament, especially in Paul's letters, and you see minister, ministering, those kind of words, there's a Greek word that usually plays in there. Fellowship, there's typically the same Greek word that plays in there a lot. These are very important words, especially when we talk about our doctrine of the church, our ecclesiology, what we believe the church is or is to be. The first one, ministering. Who knows the word? Anybody just want to flex your Greek tonight? It's not hard when you think of who are the set up officers of the church to do ministering. So the preacher does the preaching. The elders do the preaching, the leading, the administration. And then there's a group of other people that do the ministering, the serving. We call those the deacons. The Greek word is? Yes. Yes, both of you got it there. D-I-A-K-O-N-I-A. Diakone, diakonia, something like that. We're Americans, so we can say it however we want to there. The word means service. It means ministry. It means taking care of the needs of people. So when he says here, they begged me, they entreated me to take a part of this fellowship of the ministering to the saints, this fellowship of the service, the taking care of the needs of these saints. And then he uses that other most important church term. This one is foundational to our ecclesiology. It's fellowship. Who knows the Greek word there? Koinonia. Yeah, a lot of you know that word there. What does koinonia mean? Trick question. Fellowship. Good job. Greeks, church full of Greek scholars, just like the Bereans. Yes. It means fellowship, participation. I'll give you some more definitions here. The act of having, giving, or receiving a share of something. To share in. In this time, in Paul's day, it carried the meaning of sharing one's possessions. In fact, that word koinonia, here's the tense of that word. When we talk about just sharing or sharing one's possessions, the tense would be a mutual interest in those possessions. Even deeper definition, joint participation in those possessions. So you show up to church. We're going to pick on Scotty tonight. I've been picking on you already. Scotty finally got his red Corvette. What year model is it? Oh, he got a 2024. He did not. If you don't know what I'm talking about, when we had Scotty and Penny a big party for their how many year anniversary? 50th year anniversary. We got Scotty a Corvette as a gift. It was about this big and it had a battery in it. Electric vehicle, you're saving the climate. Good job, Scotty. And they drove it in with a remote control. They drove it right up to him there. But he likes Corvettes. Scotty finally gets his Corvette. It's out there in the parking lot. And as soon as he comes in, Caleb Fox says, "Brother Scotty, Koinonia. Give me the keys, brother." Is it happening? Oh, okay. I was wondering who's been driving it. But that, we say, well, wait a minute. Now, that's taking it a little too far. He's not on the insurance, et cetera. I get all that. But this idea means mutual interest in, joint participation in this what is being shared. We just call it fellowship. But if you're not careful, in a Baptist church in the South, fellowship only means one thing. What does it mean? Food, but only at certain times. When? When we decide to have a joint meal together. It doesn't mean tomorrow night at my house. You eat at your house and I'll eat at mine, right? But truly, that's what it was in the early church. If you're hungry, we're having a meal. We can fix one. What's one more plate? We can fix one more plate. What's one more bed in a room? We could put another bed in the room if we have to so you don't sleep on the floor. If the air's out, we can get you some. You know, it's these kinds of things. I don't think they had air back then, so I might be a little bit off on my context, but you get the idea. But this was the Macedonians' why. Paul said this is what they did, but this is why they did it. This was their gifting. This is the importance of this. Koinonia, diakonia, sharing and taking care of the needs of their faith family. They weren't just saying, "Paul, please take our money." They weren't just saying, "Paul, please let us go on record as having given some money to this." They said, no. We want a part of this fellowship. We want to join in with you on this project. We want to be a part of this. Paul goes on to say in verse 5, "Not as we hoped." He says, "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." So likely Paul is saying here, they exceeded my expectations given their own poverty. But he further explains their why through this statement for such generosity. He says, these people are just all in with the church. Notice the extent that he puts it there in those last two phrases of verse 5. You have four phrases there divided by commas, but if you just take those last two, he gives you their why. Number one, they had given themselves to the Lord. They first gave their own selves to the Lord. Well, if you give yourselves to the Lord, what does that make him? Your Lord. And what does that make you? His servant. He owns it all. I am his. I go where he tells me to go. I do what he tells me to do. If he says, write a check and empty out the bank account, I don't know why he would with my bank account, but if he did, I have to do this, right? This it is his money anyways. If he says, give the house away, you give the house away. If he says, sell the car, you sell the car. If he's whatever he says to do, you're the servant. He's the master. And Paul says here, this is their gifting. They had just given themselves over to the Lord. Secondly, as Paul is their spiritual guide in this, his phrase is, "and unto us by the will of God." So they'd given themselves to the Lord. And as Paul was their spiritual guide in this, their desire to follow Paul in this giving flowed naturally from them. And then Paul adds in this most important part, this was all according to God's will. That's a very important part of this, especially in generosity. It is God's will that the Macedonians receive the gospel. The grace of God came to their continent. Well, we'll call it their portion of their continent. Their lives were transformed. Though they had suffered greatly and were in deep poverty that was abounding, they still had exceeding joy. How did they have this joy? God, the grace of God. It wasn't because they were being generous that they had joy. Is because they had joy that they were being generous. So this is the gifting of the Macedonian churches. The Corinthians were known for their abundance of gifts. We'll get to that in verse number 7. But the Macedonians were gifted with generosity, which resulted from their desire to serve the fellowship, this family, this body that they have been made a part of by the grace of God. It's a desire derived from giving up their lives to God's will. So we see the generosity of the Macedonians, the gifting of the Macedonians. And then Paul gets into the generosity of others. So he lays out his case with this group, and then he goes to the group that he's actually writing about. So he gives their what, he gives their why, and then he notes an additional who. Who else should be generous? He starts with Titus. He's not so much saying that Titus should be generous. He's saying Titus should be a leader in this generosity, but I like to throw Titus in there too. He should be generous as well, right? Why not? Verse 6, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. So Paul's hope now was for Titus to involve the Corinthians in this generosity. He calls it the same grace, meaning the same gracious work the other churches had performed. Second, Paul says the who are the Corinthians. Who should be generous like the Macedonians? Titus, the Corinthian church is there. He's already said that in verse 6. He finishes in verse 7 saying, therefore, as you abound in everything, and he makes a list, faith, utterance, knowledge, diligence, and your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. So he speaks of that grace in verse 6. He says that Titus would help you finish this same grace also. Remember, we're talking about generosity, the grace of giving. Here he mentions that grace. Verse 7, he says again, see that you abound in this grace also. So this is a church with an abundant ministry. He says first, just everything. How do you make a list after that? He says, you're abundant in everything. But then he still makes his list, faith, speech, knowledge, diligence, love. Now, this is not Paul writing a command. Add to that giving, because he goes on to say, verse 8, I speak not by commandment. No, what he is saying here is, given the abundance of the ministry that you have there, I'm confident that you'll be involved in this generosity as well. So he says, this same grace, give attention to this same grace, the same gracious work that the other churches had performed. Verse 8, I don't speak by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. Generosity comes from a willing heart, not from an obedient mind. There's a huge difference. We give out of an obedient mind because we know we're supposed to. But generosity flows from a sincere love, he says here. Out of genuine love flows generosity. I'm not just giving because I know I'm supposed to. I'm being generous because I love and I want to. And then that word grace that he uses in verse 6 and in verse number 7 is charis in the Greek, charis. It means literally to gift graciously. But let me read you some definition of that Greek word from their time. Because Paul says, look at it again, verse 6, that you would finish in the same grace also. Verse 7, that you abound in this grace also. And then notice how he begins verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. All three times the same word. That word means the resulting activity that is necessary, a necessary consequence of genuine, beneficent goodwill, especially used of the outworking of God's goodwill. So we understand that. God's grace is the outworking of God's goodwill. But when we think of it in this context, it takes on a different form, doesn't it? He's talking about how we should be generous in our love for the other saints. And he uses grace. What a great word to use right there. When you think of grace and you think of God's grace, your mind generally just goes to redemption. You are saved by God's grace through faith. Paul uses a different word there for grace, and he uses it in a different context to carry this meaning further now. God has saved you by his grace. He's transformed your life by his grace. He's been generous to you in this regard. Now you be generous to others. Though you can't transform their lives, you can lead them to this transformation. And he uses Jesus as his illustration for this in verse number 9. And that's where we'll end tonight. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Is there a better way that Paul could have illustrated generosity? He's laid out the what, he's laid out the who, he's laid out the why, and now he gives the illustration, and it's Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, he became poor so that you could become rich. It's a wonderful illustration. Christ's love was sacrificial. His level of commitment was an all-in level of commitment, the same level of commitment that Paul saw in the Macedonians. Jesus gave himself to the Lord by the will of God. That kind of plays into what he was saying there in verse number 5. Jesus is the example Paul uses for our generosity. So this is Paul's instruction to the Corinthians on generosity. Now from this, and I promised to go quickly, I tricked you there. I said we're going to end there. We're going to end the first point there. We got two more points to go. Let me share with you two more things. 7 qualifications of generosity, and then 6 qualities of the generous. These are quick and easy. I'm just going to go through these 9 verses and make lists. 7 qualifications of generosity. Number 1, the grace of God. And that comes from verse number 1. He says, moreover, brethren, we want you to know about the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Paul is not writing about being benevolent in the human sense. This is not a lecture on philanthropy or legacy. This is a natural result of the grace of God on a people. The Macedonians were exorbitant givers because of the grace of God at work in their lives, in their church, in their homes, and in their cities. You say, well, I want to be a generous person. Great. But it doesn't begin there. You don't just decide tonight after this sermon, all right, I heard a sermon on generosity, and I'm going to try to be more generous tomorrow. That's not the idea. The idea is it begins with the gospel. We are left here on this earth after God has saved us. One of the things we're told to do is stay after the poor. But are we left here to stay after the poor just for the betterment of society? This is not the idea. It will better society, but that's not the point. We're left here to reach the world with the gospel. So generosity then, in that specific context, is missions. Generosity is evangelism. As God changes me, it benefits you, which changes you and benefits them. Do you see that progression? It goes from house to house, street to street, church to church, town to town, country to country, to the whole world. Generosity. The grace of God is a qualification of biblical generosity. Number 2 is joy. Verse 2 says that the abundance of their joy. In great affliction, in deep poverty abounding, they had joy. It wasn't joy because they felt good about themselves in giving. It was joy despite their poverty that led them to giving sacrificially. Where does this joy come from? Verse 1, it comes from the grace of God. Generous people are first joyful people. If you're not a joyful person, you'll never truly be a generous person. You can become a big giver. We turn away big givers, Pastor Scotty. No, we take them. Got to buy that Corvette somehow or another. You don't become generous until you're joyful. And this was joy despite what was going on in their lives. Uniquely, he writes here that the riches that we often associate with generosity were optional to their generosity. Did you catch that in verse 2? That in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. They only had abundant joy. That's what they were rich in. They had deep poverty. They were rich in that as well. Still, Paul remarks of their generosity as wealth. Do you understand the spiritual implications of that? We've convinced ourselves that if I can just be my best me and live my best life, then God can bless me and then I can be a blessing to others through that. And maybe it does happen that way for some. But here's another way. You may suffer great affliction. You may be in deep poverty that's abounding, but you still have joy. And that joy will lead you to be generous. How? Verse 3. With what you've got. Maybe beyond what you've got. And especially voluntarily. And then you'll be a very rich person indeed. Generosity is wealth. Number 3. Lordship. What is an attribute? What is a characteristic, a qualification for generosity? Lordship. We saw that in verse number 5. They first gave their own selves to the Lord. They said, we're not happy with Jesus just as our Savior. He's done so much for us, He can have our lives. Have you entered that part of your Christian life? It's a great day. It was a great day for me when I finally decided, all right, my sins are forgiven. I'm not going to hell, but there's got to be more. And that more was, oh, Jesus is Lord. I can do His will. I can live for His bidding. He is my King. I'm His ambassador. This is a qualification of generosity. Give yourselves to the Lord. Let your entire life belong to Him. That was the mentality of the Macedonians. Every breath, every step, every word, all of it was His. And only lordship on that level builds biblical generosity. Number 4, it's fellowship, verses 6 and 7. We talked about that already. Paul said, Titus is on his way to you. I hope he leads you to taking part in this generosity as well. The generosity we find in all of the early Christians in the early church resulted from their relationship with the church. As part of the body, they felt connected to the need. So if your generosity is lacking, maybe your level of connectedness is lacking as well. So I'm not buying into all of this tonight. We'll buy into the rest. Maybe you've not bought into the grace of God. If you have, then you'll have that joy. And then from that joy will come these things over and over again. But you can't. A part of my body cannot disconnect itself from the body and expect to still have life. It will only have death. And you can't be a Christian and not connected to the body and expect to have life and expect these traits to be flowing from within you. A qualification of generosity is connectedness to the body. Next, we have abundance. Number 5. Verse 7, he says, you abound in everything. Faith, speech, knowledge, diligence, love. The Corinthians abounded in a balanced ministry. It takes this for a group to be generous together. A healthy church. You say, well, I don't know if I'd call the Corinthian church a healthy church. Sure it was. Yeah, but do you see the issues Paul had to deal with here? Yeah. And we also find that they responded to the issues and they dealt with the issues. That's healthy. The rest would just be fake. Just because a church has problems doesn't mean that it's not healthy. It's a church who pretends they don't have problems. That's not healthy. People that don't want to grow are going to die. So this is a healthy church. And it takes a healthy church to be a generous church. I forgot what number I'm on, but it's verse 8. I think it's 6. Number 6. Love. And to prove the sincerity of your love. Since their love was genuine, generosity was a natural result. A qualification for generosity is genuine love. Not Valentine's Day love. Not Cupid love. Not I feel bad for some people. We've got stuff in the lobby, right? I feel bad for the people east of us who need help, and I want to give to this to help them. But I don't know these people. I'm not saying I don't love them. I'm not saying I hate them. But I don't love them like I love you. Are we tracking with that? There's a genuine love. Now, that genuine love in me says there's a church there who needs help, and they're my brothers in the faith, and so I want to send help that way. But it's even more genuine when it's face-to-face, when it is right here And so one of the qualifications is that genuine love that we have. And then verse 9, the gospel. One of the qualifications for generosity is right back where we started. The Macedonians weren't given for pats on the back. They weren't given for any selfish desire. It was biblical generosity. And biblical generosity is gospel-centered. Verse 9, like Christ. He was rich, but for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might be rich. Gospel-centered generosity looks just like that. All right, and then 6 qualities of the generous. This is even faster. See, I lied to you and told you I have 3 points, but I think I'm on point 18 at this point. Totally. Some of you like lists, though. I can see it on your faces. You're like, yes, these are good lists. Let me write these lists down. 6 qualities of the generous. Verse 3, we got 3 of them there. Ability. 4 to their power. A generous Christian gives as they are able. 2, liberality. Verse 3 said, beyond their power. A generous Christian looks to give more than they are able. And then in verse number 3, we get number 3, voluntarily, willing of themselves. A generous Christian is not made to give, but looks to give. So, 6 traits of the generous: ability, liberality, voluntarily. Number 4 is in verse number 4, persistency. He says, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. Paul would have had them do less. Paul would have had them focus on their own needs. They needed to, he says here, but they were persistent. They were insistent. A generous Christian sees the need and will not take no for an answer. Number 5 is flexibility. That's verses 4 through 7 as Paul talks about how the Corinthians, through Paul's writing and Titus's leadership, should become like the Macedonians in this regard. But he's not addressing so much an individual here as a group of people. The point is, generosity requires being a team player in the church. Flexible. Now, that doesn't mean you're flexible in that you never question where the money's going. That's not what we're talking about here tonight. This is not me trying to, like, you know, don't look behind the curtain. This is not what we're talking about. No, we're saying, like, you guys are trusting the men that are going to take this cash and this stuff to North Carolina to actually take it to North Carolina. I don't think y'all just got a big trip to the casino planned, right? You got plenty of bottled water and lots of cash? Yeah, well, yeah, that's right. Wherever Garrett takes you. No, there's some trust there. We're a team. We do this together. How many of you are not able to go east and help with this weekend? Right. But there are some who can. And so as a team, we do this. And so it requires flexibility. It requires looking for a yes instead of looking for a no. Let me give you a sentence with some big words, but full of power. The bureaucracy of ecclesiology should never hinder our generosity. Doctrine of the church. This is what we believe. This is how we believe the church should be. That's great. But if we're not careful, that gets so bureaucratic, so rules-based, that it affects our generosity. We've got to be very careful that the bureaucracy of our ecclesiology does not affect our generosity. The last one, number 6, is verse number 8, sincerity. Generosity flows from genuine love, sincere love. So 6 qualities of the generous. 7 qualifications of generosity. This is the grace of giving. Let's pray together.